Hello, welcome to The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. We are here for another week. I am sitting now in the chair that is usually occupied by Dr. Dobson, but last week was actually occupied also by Sean Hannity. So that's very exciting. It's becoming a famous chair. I think we're going to have to start, we're going to put a plaque on it or something to tell guests about it. Maybe.
The golden chair.
We'll see. Yeah.
Maybe so we far, put a
my
picture
name,
of it.
My name hasn't been added to the roster of distinguished guests. But as we start this week's show, I want to give you a rundown of a couple things. The first thing is we're giving you the opportunity to now be heard in stereo. We have decided that your written feedback
not
is not enough for our egos. So we need to hear your voices. So we are providing a voicemail line. How progressive is that? Not only that, it is toll-free. My goodness, we are generous. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your questions on this voicemail box. We want to hear feedback from you. We actually have a 10th, for those of you that don't know, Boundless will be celebrating its 10th anniversary this month. Coming up, we're actually going to have a 10th anniversary show. If you want to be on the show and, quite frankly, be famous, one, you better say something good about us, and two, it better make sense and put it on our voicemail box, and we'll maybe call through it and use a portion of it. So here is the number. Get your pen out. Do you have your pen? Okay. 866-687-8686. Again, that's 866-687-8686. If you didn't get it this time around, listen to the podcast again, as you should be doing every week anyway, 6 to 7 times at least, to fully ingest all of the wisdom that we impart. This week's show, running down the list. Oh, and I have the team with me here. Hey, Ted,
hey.
Matt, Steve, Candace.
I have a question, though, about the
deer
number.
In the headlights, yes.
How long do they have to leave a message? Is it a minute, 2 minutes?
I have no idea.
I think 2 minutes is what we capped out at.
Okay.
When the beep goes, you're done.
We don't want 2 minutes from you. That is too much. Our editors.
No blaviating.
Like that. Yeah. Just say fabulous things about Candace and myself and move on. That is all we need to hear. Okay, so please do that. We want to start listening to those. This week's show, here we go, people. We are going to start just talking about our weekends. Hopefully you had a great Labor Day, because we certainly did. So we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about churches and people's different church experiences and really the smorgasbord of options that is out there. Do we support that? We don't know. We'll find out. And then we also have the debut of Suzanne Hadley in The Hungry Years, and all of you should know who she is from The Line, so now you get to hear her for real in voice. So that is exciting, and of course we're going to be opening up the inbox again this week as well, so stay tuned for that. So here we are, folks. How are your weekends? We only have a 4-day work week. Although when you're working at Focus on the Family, is it ever really work?
You know, those can seem longer than a 5-day, can't they? You just, I think it's expectations. You expect it to feel shorter, but it isn't.
Now, last night, like 10 o'clock at night, we're all emailing each other through our work email. So you say it's a 4-day week, but, you know, we started last night.
We never stopped. We never stopped.
For me, it's like a 1-hour week. I mean, this is it, folks. And then I'm back to...
What I'll do to make up for it is I will stand around for at least 2 hours today and talk about my personal life with my coworkers. And then it just evens out. So
it just depends. It all evens out.
It depends on how you do it. But what did you guys do? I had, and this will be of interest to our Boundless listeners, I went to 2 of 9 bridal showers that I need to attend in a month's time. I'm not even joking, and I don't even want to talk about the expense related to that. But they were both very fun. Props to the girlfriends who are getting married. I had a great time, but I have literally 7 more, 2 of which I'm hosting, not counting birthday parties and a couple other things I have going on. So
you must be going to Walmart for the gifts. You can get that like bridal gift for 12. You know, or buy 6 get 6
yeah,
free or
no,
something.
No, I have not yet done. I'm
mean,
just
like
going to the registries
bubble,
and stuff.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, how do you buy gifts for that many friends? That's a lot.
Yeah, you just go broke. And why do guys not have to do bridal showers?
Because they're not brides.
Or any showers, quite frankly. They never have to put up for the baby showers. This is why we need to get married and be supported by them, because we've completely exhausted our savings supporting our other friends who marry before us. But I don't know. What'd y'all do? We had the balloon classic here in the spring.
Yeah, I went.
I went.
Did you go to the balloon?
We did. We went and we showed up and they just canceled it.
Oh. No.
Which day?
On Sunday night, I think it was.
Oh, yeah.
Did you see Arky?
We went yesterday morning.
Did anyone see Arky?
Archie was canceled yesterday morning.
Oh, that's too bad.
It was laid out on the ground yesterday, but they didn't end up going up because it was Balloonie's discretion.
So how many went up?
There was something about the wind. It was blowing west and northwest, and they need to go
It is
southwest.
Very touch and go with them.
Yeah.
But Archie was actually the largest balloon there. Focus had two balloons. One had our own signage, our logo on it, and the other one was this Archie, which is the largest balloon there, over like 200,000 cubic feet or something. And it actually has like the animals hanging out of the windows and stuff like that.
Did the Focus balloon go up?
Mm-hmm, I think so. Huh? I think they both went up. And Archie went up on Saturday morning because I saw pictures. But,
so the strangest thing I saw there was a guy holding two plates full of nachos just out in the middle of the field saying, nachos for sale. And he had his two kids, barking for him,
too. That was totally you, Ted. Stop trying to talk to another person.
Okay, there wasn't as much hot air at the event we went to, but for the first time we caught the 1880s baseball game at Rockledge Ranch. Which is,
what does that mean?
You just feel like you're going back another century. At Rockledge, this historic area, and they've got this game.
Oh, like wearing knickers?
Oh, yeah, they're wearing the knickers. And the pitchers are called strikers. Is that right? And then just a whole different vocabulary.
And what came
gloves.
Onto the field?
And then they had sheep wander off onto the field in the middle of it.
Which happened.
And fired off some gun to try to scare the sheep. And it's just a really, you felt like this is probably how they celebrated a big holiday in another day. Just really unplugged and slow pace, which was kind of nice. And also we didn't have to get up at, 4 a.m. like you had to for the balloons.
No, I went to the night one.
Oh, the night one.
I got up at 6.
Yeah.
And you still saw them take off?
They take off at 7. And, yeah.
Yeah. It's usually between 6 You're fine. And 7. Mm. But,
We used to get up at 4 or something
Were
in
you
the morning.
Crazy?
Well, we have out-of-town company. My sister and her family is visiting. And so it has been
fun.
Non-stop action with 6 little kids under 10. And it has been just a rush. And that's before the brownies and the cookies and all the other sugar. It's been a double rush.
And, of course, where should you take them but an 1880s baseball game,
as opposed to
a balloon classic and
Well, those balloons are loud. It kind of freaks out the little ones. That hot air is really scary. And the fire, they're kind of freaking out.
That was neat.
Well, they could have come with me to the showers.
The funnel cakes, though,
mints
are the
and nuts and
probably the biggest thing we missed at the balloons. I mean, that's pretty much makes the balloons.
Yeah, at 8 in the morning.
Speaking of funnel cakes, the exciting thing for me was I got my wife a new camera. It's a Nikon D40, and I got this filter for it. It's a ultraviolet filter, so it only lets ultraviolet light through. So you got to take a picture and set it for 4 seconds. And I got some really cool pictures of clouds and of mountains and of the...
And funnel cakes?
Funnel cakes. Well, speaking of funnel cakes, this is where funnel cakes
come
in.
And the Nacho Man?
The... what's that? The chapel?
Man,
the Air Force?
Air Force Academy Chapel.
Air Force Academy Chapel. That looks cool in ultraviolet.
Maybe you could post those on the blog, too.
And those will be posted this weekend.
I did notice that several people who commented on your lens request on the blog asked that you please go ahead and post some of your work. So
I will.
Oh, look at that.
Still life.
For this week's roundtable, I am joined in the studio by more new guests, new exciting people that we have here on the Boundless Show. We have booted out the Boundless team, with the exception of Suzanne, who is joining us. Suzanne, blogger extraordinaire and editor of Clubhouse Junior Magazine here at Focus on the Family. Welcome, Suzanne.
Thanks, Lisa.
So all of you out there know Suzanne. But she has brought some friends. Suzanne has a grand total of 4 friends in the world, and she...
Yes!
She's cultivating those friendships right now. And she has brought them in the studio today to talk about churches and church attendance. So we have got a good sampling of churches represented here as far as where people attend. We didn't pick anyone who just doesn't attend church because that may be more than half of Colorado, including Christians. We don't know. So because we have a lot of those nature worshipers, which we do not support on the Boundless Show. And we don't even want to represent that. So anyway, but those who do go to church, we love them. And so let's just start around the table. I'm just going to introduce them quickly here, And then we'll actually, you know, learn a little bit more about them during the course of the show. So first up, we have Matt. Welcome, Matt.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Matt is here at the table. Matt, I'm just going to start with broad brush stroke stereotypes of these churches. Matt would go to a larger traditional church here in town, maybe a little bit high church by some people's standards. So that is his experience currently. Next, we have Jared.
Hello.
Jared, good job with the Subway Challenge that's been working for you for the recent years. So that is awesome.
I've been like a balloon up and down. I'm down right now.
Just stay away from the cold cut trio thing.
I can get you a diamond ring afterwards, too.
Excellent. So, yeah, I know. You're just a small business guy. Jared currently goes to a, I would say, what are we calling your church?
Like a mid-size.
Mid-size, more... traditional, not in traditional sense, but what you would assume middle America churches
kind of
to be.
Yeah, more of the normal church.
Well, someone has a few little prejudices, we can see. We'll have to ferret those out during the course of the show. Next, we have Elisa.
Hello.
Here's Elisa. And she goes to the mega church here in town. One of our, we're just going to say the mega church. So she has the mega church, what some may call the worship warehouse experience, dun, dun, dun. But we're not going to be derogatory about that. So big church experience.
Get your worship experience, aisle 5.
Nice.
On sale.
And then next up we have Melissa.
Hello.
Hey, Melissa.
Hey.
And Melissa goes to what you may or may not know is would be considered a satellite church.
Right.
So those churches out there that... you know, have been started as a as an original, like a mother church. It sounds like a mothership or something.
Mm-hmm.
And then throughout the country are planting smaller churches, tend to, for those of you who read Suzanne's blog recently, tend to have a single pastor who then preaches via satellite, and then the activities of the church happen around that and whatnot. So we'll have to find more out about that, too. And then my experience is kind of traditional-ish as well, mid to large size.
Just say it, Lisa. It's normal.
It's normal.
It's a normal experience.
Uh-huh. I like that.
Traditional-ish. Yeah. We have just started singing Shine, Jesus, Shine at our church, which was a true blessing when we brought that into the service. So anyway, so we'll all be able to weigh in on this. So the first thing I want to throw
and
out
Lisa,
there...
I would want to comment that I think a lot of us have small town church experiences as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for myself, I was raised in a small town in Arkansas, and I think a few other people were raised in small towns. So we're talking churches like 200, 300 size people. So
mm-hmm.
I think we have a sampling of that experience as well here.
Exactly. And I had that too growing up. My family was kind of, my dad was actually a pastor, and we were always the family that went and like planted a church. So I pretty much went through junior high and high school in the horrible youth groups that were like 5.5 people. Yeah, so, and you just showed up at your national conference and you're like, here we are. We're just like a family. Anyway, so, well, good. Well, we will talk about that. So let's start out by just discussing or just throwing out on the table why it is that you are at the church you are at right now. Because for some reason, you all are at different churches, despite the fact that you know Suzanne. And Suzanne goes to a church that is kind of a, how would you describe it, Suzanne?
It's non-denominational, and it's about medium size. It's less than 4 years old, so really young church with lots of young families.
Okay. And it also has kind of a sexy name that they're using to just lure people in. So we'll see how that goes for them to see if their numbers are jacked up as a result of that. So that's awesome. Okay, let's go ahead. It's Suzanne, why don't you start and just say, why are you at the church you're at currently?
Well, I'm at this church because it really has a gospel-centered heart, and that's something that was really important to me, and also a church that really values children. Obviously, I'm involved in children's ministry here at Focus and at my church, and so I really like a church where the families are included in everything.
Okay, so kind of cross-generational in the way it approaches ministry
definitely.
And stuff. Okay, mm-hmm. That is very unique, actually, in some instances. So, mm-hmm. Okay, Matt, how about you?
Well, I chose this church because I like their theology. It's a Reformed theological church, and there's a healthy amount of people my age, which was what I was looking for, and also some seasoned Christians, a lot of older people with a lot of wisdom. So that was really attractive, and they were trying to be missional. They're trying to get involved and influence the city, so I really wanted to be a part of that, so that's why I chose my church.
Did the robes influence you?
Well, I think they're getting away from the robes. But,
ours is too. Yeah, we ditched the robes.
So they're having some more contemporary services to attract more young people.
Shine Jesus, shine. I can't get over that.
They have not even brought in Shine Jesus, Shine yet, so we're still working the big choirs and stuff. Right. So excellent. Okay, Jared?
It takes me about 3 minutes to get to my church, okay. Which is beneficial. Mm-hmm. But on top of that, there's a family sense at the church I'm at. There's a wide range of people there, from children to youth, young adults, and then some parents and the older crowd as well. I kind of like the eclectic group that just has all aspects of life, and being able to worship and be involved with that.
Okay. All right, Elisa.
I'm going to take the Holy Spirit route. That's where the Holy Spirit told me to go to church. So that's what I did. And aside from that, I really like their missions focus. I've been on a couple mission trips with them and overseas, and that's really important to me as a person, and having a world view of your, I guess, Christian faith. So yeah, and the worship's not bad either.
Very good. And Melissa?
Well, the church that I attend is, like you said, a contemporary church. It's been around about 2 years, and I first started going there just because it was a startup and they wanted bodies to help out and mm-hmm. be there, and I was doing design for them. And then I realized that the teaching was amazing. The teacher that they have, the pastor that they video in, is just a really great teacher, and so I wanted really meaty, great, solid teaching. So,
Okay, excellent. Now, what would you guys say? Obviously, Jared alluded to this, that some of you came from different church backgrounds. Maybe you came from smaller churches growing up, maybe from, you know, traditional denominational experiences or whatever. If you did kind of cross the threshold into a different, you know, you're in a different kind of church now or whatever, what made you make that decision? And specifically, as a single person, how are you fitting into that experience when so many people, you know, one of the main criticisms is, oh, you know, singles, they're just not welcome in our church. It's just about families, and they just have these family programs and young couples classes and whatever. How have you made your experience at your current church unique? And how, you know, did you fear coming out of what you knew growing up, coming into something new? How did you find your identity in that? Anyone?
I can speak to that a little bit. I grew up in a small town, about 8,000 people in Wisconsin. And so I grew up in a Reformed church that was very traditional. The pastor was extremely boring, but I never thought I would leave church. I just thought there's got to be more to it than what I'm hearing here. And then in college, I went to a great church that was really alive, really dynamic. And I think I just decided then to find a church that really seemed alive with passion for God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is Melissa talking. Melissa, have you found, and I know this was probably brought up on Suzanne's blog post, have you found it hard to transition to the watching a pastor via satellite and then experiencing church beyond that? Or how has that transition been for you coming out of a smaller traditional experience growing up?
I think it's been challenging for me because the pastor that is on video is not anyone that I'll probably ever meet in person. And he knows that he's speaking to the whole country when he's recording his sermon. So mm-hmm. he talks a little bit about his family, about his personal experiences, but it's not like there's a pastor there who I see every day and I can say, hey, I can see your character through this, and then trust who your character is. So it's me trusting he's a godly person and he's scripturally sound, but it does seem like there's a bit of a disconnect because of the whole family aspect of, I want to look at the pastor as my leader, mm-hmm. almost maybe a father figure in some ways, and that's not really there with a video church.
Mm-hmm. So how do you find then at your church, since your pastor is not there, who at your church is up in your business? Like, how do you get that community and how do you get that accountability where you are? What does that look like?
I have that outside of the church. There's some people there that I have. And I've been going there for on and off for about 2 years. Mm-hmm. So I would say that there's people outside of the church, friends, family, other people that are accountability partners, prayer partners, like Suzanne. And so I really feel like I get it outside of the church. Though there is a lead pastor there mm-hmm. who is filling in for the, I guess, senior pastor's job, who's on video. So
okay. So Elisa, maybe you can address that from your experience. How going to a church that has you know, 90 million attendees, how do you find your place in that church and not just have it be a consumer experience that I'm sure people are going to criticize you for, you know, just say, oh, you just go to church, you know, whatever. How do you make it real, and how do you find that as your community? Make the big church small, so to speak.
Well, I grew up in Iowa, and there's no such thing as a big church there except for maybe in Des Moines. So the church I grew up with was pretty small.
And that
and
one
so,
has like 400 people.
Yeah, I know. And they do sing Shine, Jesus Shine. But we did sing that growing up, so that's really
and
funny.
And that's including the pigs. Yeah. Okay.
So I don't even know how many people there was growing up. 100, 200 maybe. So going on to, like you said, a ginormous place was kind of like very overwhelming for me. I mean, just moving to Colorado Springs was overwhelming, let alone going to a huge church. I think it's connecting with the people that are like-minded. 'Cause I think in a church that big, there's going to be people that have different spiritual themes running in their life, you know? So it was really easy to find people my age, like Matt was saying, that seem to be tracking with me. You know, they're very interested in things that I am. So you just have to put the effort into. You know, you try out small groups. There's so many there that it's not hard. And I found them to be pretty welcoming. So, you know, I mean, it's always awkward going into places where you're just like, I don't know anybody. But, and then, like I said, just going on a mission trip or two, you know, that will get you connected with a whole, you know, slew of people. And I mean, the pastors know you by name, and so you don't feel so, you know, like no one knows me here. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just getting yourself connected in. So, and that is so cliche, but it's kind of true.
Okay.
I think, Lisa, my experience, this is Suzanne. Mm-hmm. My experience has been a little bit different than some described here in that there's not really a young adult ministry at my church. And so since it's a mid-sized church, my way that I found to be connected was working in the children's ministry. And I've, you know, had some really rich connections formed with the other people working in children's ministry and the families of the kids that I serve. There's about 30 kids in my Sunday school class, and you know, those parents will come up to me and invite me over for lunch and give me Starbucks cards, which I love, by the way. and
she's running low on them, people. Please send more.
So it's been neat, you know, even though my church doesn't have a group of young adults, and I think like Melissa, I kind of get my young adult socialization outside of the church, but it's just been a really rich experience to connect with people of other ages.
Okay. Matt or Jared?
Well, it's been an easy transition for me. I mean, I went to a huge university with 35,000 people. I was on an aircraft carrier with 5,000 people, which is about 3 football fields long. Hmm. So it's just a lot of people in a little space. So coming to a big church, it was just an easy transition because there's so many people there that you can find people that are like you, that are in that season of life, and just get easily connected. I mean, it does take work, like Lisa said, but I think if you kind of work your way in and try and keep showing up and initiate some conversations, that it's easy to fit in. So it was an easy experience, especially when I was invited to church. So I've enjoyed it, and I'm glad I was there.
Excellent.
Yeah. This is Jared, and I think for myself, it's kind of about perspective. I'm in a mid-sized church, but for me, it's a huge church. Growing up in a small town in Arkansas, and it looks different for me, the family there, because I mean, when growing up, I knew the pastor and everyone knows everyone, and I was raised by the whole church. But now in a mid-sized church, what feels like a large church to me, it just looks a little different. But you make the effort, like a few of us said, and you make the effort and you connect. There's always a place to get involved in the church. Pretty much no matter what size it is, it's just someone may not see something that is attracted to them and they don't want to get involved, and they might use that as an excuse to say, well, I can't get involved here. Mm-hmm. But you really look at any church, any body church, no matter what size, there's got to be somewhere to get involved.
Mm-hmm. You know, going off from what Jared said, talking about growing up in a small town, I think I had a perspective of what church was based on that, where I grew up in the church and I didn't leave it until I was 22 and moved to Colorado. And so growing up where old people know you, young people. Mm-hmm. You know, I go back now and there's people who come and give me a hug and I don't even remember who they are because they probably saw me when I was seven. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I felt like I had to really shift my focus or perspective on church. What do I want out of a church now that I don't have this security blanket, maybe, mm-hmm. of hundreds of people that know who I am and know my history and know my family. Mm-hmm. So...
That's... Which brings up a good question. Do you guys ever have church envy? Like, what would you say in your current church do you wish you had? Like, what, you know, you could describe that as what's a con of your church or what. And feel free to, you know, throw out something about someone else's church. I don't know, you know, whatever. Or just, what do you think? Like, when you, because I think that's a common thing, especially with young adults and especially with singles, is you kind of try to go the long haul, but then eventually you're like, eh, this one looks so better. You know, this church is starting up. Maybe I should try it. Maybe I should. How do you get over the church envy and just get some level of consistency in your community?
This is Melissa. I think I do have church envy sometimes when talking about families and older people. I love elderly people. I love how they really speak into my life or just love me. They love on me, and I love that, and I really miss that in this church. It's a pretty young average age, probably 35 to 40. So that's pretty young. And there was an elderly woman that came one time, and I sat by her, and she was overwhelmed by the music. It was too loud. It was too contemporary, too out there. Mm-hmm. And that really scares a lot of older people away. Their target age, I think, is 27. And so that's, and they're really going for that demographic. So I feel like that is a component that's really missing at the church.
Something I've noticed, I said that one of my top priorities was a gospel-centered church. And as a result of that, my pastor is really an evangelist. So I think probably sometimes, you know, I really wish the teaching was maybe a little bit deeper. And like Melissa said, what attracted her to the church was just the excellent teaching. And so that's something that I've had to think about. But something I've noticed is in this day and age, you can find a lot of really great teaching online, podcasts. You can listen to the best preachers in the nation. So, I mean, those are things that you have to balance when you're deciding where you want to go and plug in.
I think for me, I haven't really experienced the envy part as much as the frustration from the current church I'm at. And for me, what helps me to focus on my church is just realizing that there isn't the perfect body out there. There isn't the perfect church program out there. And so, you know, there might be something that frustrates me at the church I'm at now, and especially the church I am at. We've gone through a lot of changes over the last few years, a huge young adults program a few years ago to almost nothing, and we've had numerous pastor changes in the last few years too. So, you know, you look at some things that might cause the waters to be stirred and rock the boat, and of course you kind of look around and see what else might be out there. But you realize, well, what's going to happen to that church that might look perfect now in 3 years? And so it's challenging, but it's been helpful to kind of rein yourself in on focusing more just on your church and what needs to happen there and make it better.
And as has been said before, if you find the perfect church, the minute you show up, it won't be. So anyway, but all right, write to us at editor@boundless.org. Tell us about your church experiences and or, you know, how you've traversed kind of that trail in the past. We would love to hear your own stories. But thank you all for being here.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Back at our culture segment, we have Bob Woloszewski back in the studio with us for what's kind of becoming a monthly occurrence. We're getting updates from you, I think.
Yeah,
so I think that's
be my guess. Every 3 weeks, every 4 weeks, something like that.
Here he is, all the way from the next building over.
Yeah, and so. To get to do the Boundless show is it really is. It's cool.
I think it pretty much doesn't get better than this.
Yeah.
So
yeah, I mean, it's right up there.
Now we're going to get another one of your stories of, I just happened to be vacationing and I ended up on a movie set or, you know, whatever. Bob tends to have those kind of stories. But, well, we are going to talk about what's currently in the box office, and kind of weird because we've passed the blockbuster season. So now we're kind of ending up with, and I was telling you before we started taping that looking at what's currently out there, I don't think I need to go see any movies soon. But what's happening, Bob, that you know of, and kind of what's the buzz out there currently?
Well, Lisa, you're exactly right. Here we are. Labor Day has just passed, and Labor Day weekend is what we're looking at. And of the top 10 films, for instance, and I've got the weekend box office gross in front of me, there is not a single film in the top 10 that I am just jazzed about, like, for instance, jazz like Fireproof Jazz, which is coming up in a few weeks. That movie, I'm very jazzed. Well, we'll talk about that, I'm sure, a little bit more in the future. But, I mean, number one last week at the box office is Tropic Thunder. Now, the movie has made almost $90 million. But this is a hard R-rated movie. In my mind, it's the type of film that no one should go to, no one should have ever made, no Hollywood studio. They should be absolutely embarrassed to do a film like this, but yet people apparently go if you're making $90 million to date, and it's been number one for 3 weeks. But it's just an awful... I mean, I don't care if Ben Stiller is in it. Mm-hmm. If you want to go see a Ben Stiller film, go see Night in the Museum, you know? Because, again, I care because... And I know you do, Lisa. We care, focus on the family, what it's like for a 15-year-old who sneaks in or buys a ticket because someone doesn't check his ID and is bombarded with the types of messages that he or she would get at a movie. And that really bothers me. Number two at the week at the box office last week was, in its first week out, over Labor Day weekend, was Babylon AD. All we need to know about this film is that the director himself panned his own movie. I mean, he was complaining. He didn't get enough creative freedom, for one thing. But, you know, forget that one. And I could just go down the number three still after 7 weeks is The Dark Knight, making $504 million so far. That movie just blows me away as how much money it's made. Of all the movies in the top 10, the only one that's probably worth even pausing to say a little bit about is number five, a movie called The Traitor. It's about a Muslim terrorist who is involved in an Islamic terrorist ring, if you will. But we're a little confused what side he works for. Is he working for us, our government? Is he an FBI, or is he really an Islamic terrorist? Some are a little worried that this movie might be a little evangelistic for the Muslim faith. I think that's unfair to say that the movie went that far. I will say that what it probably does is to say there are some bad apples that are Muslims, but there are also some very devout good people, if you will. And of course, one could then say, the movie by extension is saying that faith is equally valid? Well, the movie doesn't say that, but I think some people might draw that conclusion. But it even says that about Christianity when it talks about the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, and saying those are the bad apples on Christianity. But yet it's mentioned that a church goes and cleans up the mess at the Ku Klux Klan. So there, obviously there are some good Christians. Anyways, it's an interesting movie. It's definitely a thriller, suspenseful movie. They've taken a lot of liberties with language and the violence. So it's not one that I'm just going, oh yeah, everyone ought to go see Traitor. Mm-hmm. So Lisa, that's pretty much the top 10, or at least the few films out of the top 10 that I think probably warrant a little bit of discussion on Boundless today. But I would like to move beyond the top 10 list to talk about a couple films in case, and I know we've got people listening saying, well, tell me something I can go say. You know, I mean, I really care like you do about, I want to honor the Lord with my entertainment choices. I'm going to go number 11 last week, number 14, 16, and 18 at the box office. Number 11, Star Wars: The Clone Wars, the animated film. It's the seventh in the whole Star Wars series. Is it a great film? Absolutely not. Is it worth seeing? Well, it depends. If you're inclined to be one of those that might even want to dress up and go to a Star Wars movie, you probably have already seen it by now. If you're like, I've just kind of been so busy, is it worth going to see? Yeah, take your niece or nephew too, you know, kind of thing. I gave it a 4 out of 5 for family friendliness. If I was rating it for how interesting and how it grabbed me for entertainment value, it probably would have gotten a 1.5, but it is family friendly. Another one is The Long Shots. Now, that's been out a week. For those who have gone, the what? It's based on the true story of the 11-year-old girl who was first to play in a Pop Warner Super Bowl game. Her dad is pretty much an absentee father, and her mother, as a single mother, is raising her and invites the uncle to be a babysitter. Well, when he's babysitting, he realizes that he has nothing in common with his niece, but he eggs her on to go out and play pass in the backyard to find out she has kind of this John Elway-like accuracy arm. And realizes that maybe he ought to give her some pointers. He played football in high school and then actually looked like he had a pretty promising career until he messed up his knee. And she agrees kind of reluctantly and then realizes she's skilled. And then he tries to get the local Pop Warner boys team to see if they'd be open to giving her the time of day. And, you know, they kind of roll their eyes. Anyways, you can kind of see where that story's going to go. Is it possible that she could be successful? Well, can you imagine making a movie where she bombs at the very end? You know, yes, she's very successful. What I like, and this, interestingly enough, this film was brought to us by Fred Durst of Limp Bizkit fame, terrible band. Ice Cube acts in the movie, offensive rapper, and here they are putting out a PG family movie. Do they succeed? Well, pretty much, with the exception of some misuses of the Lord's name and some mild profanity, which are give me some pause here. But I do like the way that Ice Cube, who plays the uncle, does bond with his niece and comes in and plays that fatherly role when she needs it. Anyway, some possibility. People might want to check out our review to see more about that film. Number 16 and number 18, I'm going to put together. They're both 3D movies. One, Journey to the Center of the Earth at number 16. Number 18, Fly Me to the Moon. Both movies, in my mind, are worth going to see just for the 3D experience. I cannot believe how well the technology has brought us. I mean, 3D films have been around for a long time. Wear the glasses and go in. But I am just sitting in the theaters in awe of how real they look. So Fly Me to the Moon tells the story of three houseflies who stow away on the Apollo 11 astronaut mission to the moon in 1969. And unbeknownst to you, Lisa, they actually saved the whole deal. We didn't know that three houseflies were doing some electrical repair work on the, you know, anyways. It is a very simple story.
That's because the penguins in Madagascar got misrouted, remember? And they had to, otherwise they would have joined forces. Yeah.
Anyways, a weak story. I'm not recommending it because it's such a thrilling story, but it is something you could take your niece or nephew to, and it's for an adult. It is worth the price of admission just for the 3D effect. The same I felt about Journey to the Center of the Earth, with a caveat: don't take your niece and nephew if they're like 7, 8, or 9, because there are some perilous moments. But they are still playing at the box office, as is even WALL-E. I think that's like number 21 this week after 10 weeks of being out, making a total of $218 million, and worthy of that. But there are movies worth seeing out there in the theater. They just don't happen to be in the top 10.
It seems like I'm always, when I go to the theater, and I went yesterday, actually, which kind of bugs me because I didn't think, you know, I don't think of myself as the person that, you know, oh, it's Labor Day, I'm going to go to a movie. You know, I tend to not want to, quote unquote, waste my day. But I had a friend that we were going to see. We went to the sing-along version of Mamma Mia, which has been out, you know, for whatever, however long. And I think I were the only two that actually sang along with the songs. But I learn about a lot of the upcoming
Dancing
movies through the...
Oh, I bet we need the music rights now that I just...
I could start in on all of them, Bob. But so we, you know, I learn a lot about the upcoming movies, not only through the trailers, but then through the posters. And I'm just going to make a confession here that I told my friend Amy when we walked out of the theater that I was most likely going to have to see Beverly Hills Chihuahua when it comes out.
You saw the previews and it grabbed you.
It just cracks me up. I don't know why. Just this Chihuahua like getting lost in Mexico and she's all privileged and then she goes through all these little traumas. I mean, it was just hilarious. So maybe we'll have to do, I think we need to tell listeners here, write to us at editor@boundless.org and tell us just, you know, movies that you know, just for weird, quirky reasons, you want to see or you have seen and you enjoyed them or whatever. And, you know, especially like when they come down to kids' movies, because we don't often encourage people to see the ones that are rated R for obvious reasons. Uh-huh. And so a lot of us, you know, even in our 20s and 30s, sit around and say, well, what can I see? What can I see? And, you know, and sometimes it's those fun ones and the kids' ones that end up being kind of endearing to us, or we'll have memories, or, you know, pull out, you know, DVDs from the past, ones that have been great successes in the past. So.
I did that over the weekend. I pulled Rudy off the shelf at home.
Wow.
I've seen it. I think I've seen it twice, but it's been a long time now, and I grabbed it, and I'm about two-thirds of the way through. I got a little late. I turned it on. A nice thing about having a movie off your shelf, you're not worrying about how much it's costing you when you mm-hmm. don't get to it, and mm-hmm. But I'm like, oh, I like this movie again. You know, mm-hmm. I forgot, though, there is some raw language in that, which is always a concern, but the overall message, you know, we've seen before, you know, and this one based on a true story, but you're right. There are sometimes when we think of this, like this weekend, and we're saying, what movies should I go see? Maybe the answer, if we really think movie is something we ought to do, is to rent something or mm-hmm. find something in our library and bring it out again, mm-hmm. invite some friends over, pop some popcorn, and mm-hmm. I bet we'll have a better time than going to see, for sure, something like Tropic Thunder or Babylon AD.
Or House Bunny,
yeah.
My Sunday school teacher actually mentioned that on Saturday, he spent 14 hours watching the Lord of the Rings, all three Lord of the Rings with the extended editions and specials with a buddy of his, and then proceeded to basically base his entire Sunday school lesson off of this, which was his justification for sitting all day Saturday and watching this. And actually, the lesson itself was fantastic. So it's like, I can't really criticize him now. He's been teaching from Judges.
Yeah,
the whole,
but 14 hours.
The whole
I mean, that's a full-time job.
That to me, I just don't even understand stuff like that. That is totally whack.
When I rent a movie, I work so hard, even though doing this for a living, to find one single movie. I cannot believe I stand behind five people in line and they have six and seven movies for the weekend.
I know.
And I'm thinking,
what is
there
that
are
about?
Not six or seven movies.
What is that about?
Yeah, exactly.
It's not right.
Yeah,
well, it's not right.
Number one, how do you find the time? And number two, where did you find seven movies that you actually can feel good about?
Yeah,
you know?
It's not right. I think I'm going to start standing like in Blockbuster, and as I find Focus employees, I'm just going to go up and be like, what are you renting? And just start like being my self-imposed like Holy Spirit. So stay tuned for updates on that anyway. So, all right. Well, I did, solicit your feedback. We just want to hear what you guys are watching and how you make your movie choices and what that looks like. Hopefully what we say here is helpful to you. So write to us at editor@balness.org and let us know what you think about that. And we will, of course, have Bob back in the near future. So, Bob, thanks so much for joining us.
And I know the next time we'll be talking about Fireproof. And again, I've seen this movie already three times. It comes out September 26th. Just sneak preview. I'm totally jazzed about this film, but we'll give some more details of why, not just because it's a Christian movie, but because it's a well-done movie. I'll explain more about that in the future.
We'll wait to hear it. This week's edition of The Hungry Years, featuring Suzanne Hadley, lets us know that your sins will always find you out, especially when they involve muffins.
I don't remember much about that afternoon, other than I was having a major sugar craving. I was 14, and my family adhered to a crazy low-sugar health food diet. Our idea of snack food was whole wheat toast. Our one splurge were those enormous chocolate chip muffins, you know, the kind you buy at a wholesale warehouse. My mom would buy them in bulk and wrap them individually and put them in the freezer out in our garage. Every Saturday morning, we'd pull one or two out as a treat. That afternoon, all I could think about was eating one of those muffins. I needed one of those muffins. Suddenly, I had a brilliant revelation. Mom would never notice if one of those muffins were missing. It's not like she counted them. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I snuck out the sliding glass door in the basement and circled around the house to the garage, Mission Impossible style. I even ducked beneath the dining room window as I tiptoed to the freezer. With one of those beautiful muffins in my hot little hands, I snuck back into the house the same way and set my frozen prize on the heat register in my room. The thing is, I couldn't stop thinking about the family devotion we'd had that morning. It must have been the 28th of the month because we were on that Proverb a Day program. And the verse I remembered from that morning was Proverbs 28:24. He who robs his father or mother and says, "It is not wrong," he is a partner to him who destroys. Yikes. I looked up the verse again just to be sure I knew what I was getting into. Reading it, I sensed a very real choice before me. I could be a partner to the destroyer, or I could be a partner to God. It seemed like a little thing, but to God it was a big deal. Making my choice, I picked up the muffin, snuck back out to the freezer, and returned it. It was then that my mom caught me. "What were you doing out there?" she asked. "Looking in the freezer." "Why?" I told her the whole story. I'm pretty sure it was one of the proudest moments of her life. She still loves to tell that story, probably as a testimony to the power of family devotions. The thing is, there's a lot in this life that I can get away with when no one is looking. Like cheating on a test, or pirating music, or not being honest on my taxes. And I may have perfectly good reasons for my actions. That rule isn't fair, or it won't hurt anybody, or they don't deserve it. But what I should really be looking at is this. How will the stuff I get away with affect my relationship with God? Will I choose my way over his? David wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." That fateful afternoon, God's word protected me. Sure, looking back, it may seem like a little thing, but between me and God, it was a big deal. He was inviting me to walk with him when no one else was looking.
Opening up this week's inbox, I have Candace back in the studio with me. The men have left the room. Welcome back, Candace.
Thanks, Lisa. Always a pleasure.
Woo-hoo. To address a listener question that involves kind of a slumber party. So we're going to have to
get our jammies on.
Only it's not quite the party with a bunch of people. So let's hear her story. She says, "My roommate recently informed me that her out-of-town boyfriend may be coming to spend a weekend in our apartment in a few months. My roommate's a Christian, and she and her boyfriend don't sleep together, but the idea of him sleeping on our living room couch still strikes me as wrong. I was raised to believe that it is socially improper for a man to sleep over at a woman's home, even if they don't have sex. And it certainly can't help in the fight against sexual temptation. I told my roommate both of these things, but she still maintains that it isn't wrong for him to sleep over. She didn't even seem to have a problem with the idea of them living together as long as they had separate bedrooms and didn't have sex. Am I being prudish, legalistic, and old-fashioned? My roommate's plan seems both sinful and stupid to me, but I could be overreacting. I also don't know how I should act if he does come to stay. Part of me wants to stay with my parents that weekend because I simply don't approve of him staying over, but another part of me thinks I should stay at my apartment to make sure that her boyfriend is, in fact, sleeping on the couch. Any ideas?" Goodness.
Well, I would just start by saying you probably shouldn't use the word stupid with your roommate because that may not be a real bridge builder there. No, I think you're on the right track. I think it's not about social improperness. It's not even about being prudishly legalistic or old-fashioned. That's irrelevant. It's about being biblical. And Scripture is clear that as believers, we're to avoid the appearance of evil. So even if all they do is sleep, even if they sleep in separate rooms, someone observing who knows the boyfriend is in town, who sees him spending the night at the apartment, will make the assumption that there's more going on than there is. And so for the sake of the other believers in your community, it really is out of deference to them and out of obedience to Scripture, the wise thing to do to have him stay with your pastor or your brother or a guy friend. And so I don't think it's at all inappropriate for you as the roommate to, one, speak to her as a fellow sister in the Lord and say, "Let's look at what Scripture says. Okay, this isn't about prudish values or trying to set back the clock to the 1950s. This is just saying we need to start with Scripture." The second thing, though, is that as her roommate, if it makes you uncomfortable, even if she didn't believe scripture, you could say, hey, I'm not real comfortable because I sleep here and I don't want your boyfriend to see me walking around in my nightgown. And frankly, I'm just not real excited about having a guy in the apartment over the weekend. Would it be okay if I help you find a suitable place for him to stay, whether it's with some buddies or a relative or something, so it doesn't add to the expense? So it's perfectly within your rights as a roommate to just say you're uncomfortable with it, even scripture aside. The third thing, though, that I would say is that if she insists and says, no, this is the way it's going to be, then you have to make a decision if you want to continue living in an environment where not only are you not respected as a believer, but you're not even really respected as a roommate, because you should be able as a roommate to say, hey, this is just not cool. Mm-hmm. And I would say that if she says, sorry, he's staying anyway, one, you've got to decide if you want to keep living with her because she disrespects you as a roommate. But two, go stay with your parents, because the last thing you want to be is the babysitter. I mean, so let's say you stay there and he leaves the couch and goes to a room. What are you going to do? You know, what role would you possibly play as the one knocking on the door saying, excuse me, you told me this wasn't going to happen? I mean, that would just be totally uncomfortable, and it's not really your role or your responsibility to be the parent in this situation. She's an adult. So if she insists on him staying there, I would just say, I'm not going to be here for the weekend. But if it were me, I would say it's time to reconsider who you're living with, because she's not respecting the creed she says she holds to, but she's not even respecting your feelings as her roommate. And I think that comes down to the heart of the matter.
Mm-hmm. My question is, why are people making all of these situational decisions? Like, I just don't understand. It seems like people wait until they're in a relationship, or they wait until to see who the person is and how these dynamics work out, and then they just start making these decisions as they go along. You know, it's like everything's pencil drawn. And why don't people, Christians specifically, Christian singles, start taking a Sharpie and making their decisions? Yeah. I think there are other situations where, you know, as people start dating, they've dated longer, then all of a sudden you're, you know, at someone's house and it's late and they're like, well, why don't you just crash on the couch? Well, if you've made the decision on the front end that you're never going to crash on that person's couch, then you know that you don't have to think about it. You just get up and you walk out. But so many people are just blurring the lines. And what would you say, Candace, just as far as principles for kind of setting up some boundaries on the front end of a relationship and saying, this is what we're going to stick to versus not?
Well, I mean, Lisa, I think you know what I'm going to say.
Well, just say it. Sing it. And then call our voicemail number and leave it there, too.
I think that the challenge is to let scripture be the standard by which you make those decisions ahead of time, like you said, because if you wait until the moment is hot to make the decision, you're going to go with the moment. That's why the Bible gives us guidelines. God made us sexual. He knows what we're wired to do. And he knows the situations that we're wired to do them in. And that's why he says, avoid the appearance of evil. Because if you're in a situation that could appear wrong, chances are the circumstances are right for wrong things to happen. You've got to make the decision on the front end. Like you said, you also need to have some accountability. You can't be doing the entertaining one-on-one in the apartment late at night. But the other thing is, you have to make the decision, am I going to let scripture be the standard, or am I going to let culture be the standard? Because there is nothing weirder to someone who's just going with the flow of the culture to say there'd be anything wrong with a boyfriend spending the night. You know, it strikes me that she says she doesn't seem to have a problem with the idea of living together as long as they're not having sex. Well, that raises the question, what then is your standard for what is problematic? Clearly it's not the Bible, because mm-hmm. there's just, you can't justify that. You can't live with a guy and just sleep in separate rooms, or even sleep in the same bed and never have sex, and say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. There are a lot of things wrong with that. And actually, we've written about this more than once on Boundless. If you want more detail on why it's unwise to be in the situations, even beyond just the scriptural prohibition, go read Jay Budziszewski's Does It Matter Who You Live With?
Yeah, I think that would be good. And it does give further context for it. And as always, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your experiences, whether you've had similar roommate situations or whether it's been you. Write to us, editor@boundless.org. Or call us on the voicemail line, 866-687-8686, and let us know your thoughts. We want to hear from you. That is it for this week. I don't think we have any other holidays coming up, so we'll be talking about other things next week. So please do join us again. Catch up on old podcasts if you haven't done so already as we head into fall, and we will see you around next week.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.